Hello. If you don't know me, I'm Rachel Brosnahan. My husband and I and our kids attend church here. But I work for a global women's Bible study ministry called Love God Greatly, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. So I'm going to start with a couple of verses. These are kind of the heart behind the ministry and also my personal why I do what I do. So the first one, I'm sure you all know, is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the second verse is in Revelation, and it's where we get to see kind of the fruit of that commission. And in Revelation 7, it says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb.'" And I have gotten to kind of experience a little bit of what that's like. We do these intensives, and I'll share a little bit about what they are in a minute, but we have translators that come from all over the world, and one of the things that we do together is worship. And to be in a room with all of these women, and everybody looks different, and everybody dresses different, and everybody has a different accent and speaks a different language, but to have everybody worshiping together with one heart is one of the most beautiful things that I have ever experienced. So that is my personal why I do what I do. So Love God Greatly meets a need. You can go to the next slide. Millions of people around the world have little to no biblical teaching in their native language. And that's really hard for us to understand in the United States because there's such an abundance of resources in English. And you can get on Amazon or you can go to Christian Book, you can go to, there's still some like brick and mortar Christian bookstores around. But that's not the case in most of the world. Even in Europe, that's not the case. And there are some countries that have literally zero resources. So what Love God Greatly does is we provide Bible study and discipleship resources to churches, missionaries, ministries, women, and children around the world, regardless of where they live, what language they speak. We have over 45 languages now, and regardless of what their financial position is, because all of our resources are available to download for free. If you go to the next slide, this is a list of our current languages that we have resources in. The bolded languages are the languages that are in the 1040 window. So if you're not familiar with that, that's kind of the term used to describe between 10 and 40 degrees north latitude, and that covers northern Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. So those are the languages that we have in that area. And one of the things that I love about our studies and I think makes us kind of unique is we have all of the scriptures included in the journals that you need. So whatever's on the reading plan, that's all in there. We have both topical and books of the Bible. So if you have, if you were to download the Gospel of John study in Arabic, it has the entire book of John in there in Arabic. So that's a big deal to a lot of people who don't have their own Bibles. There are a lot of places where it's illegal to own your own Bible. It's too expensive to own your own Bible. We actually had a translator who took journals, physical journals, to a village. And the women ripped them up. And she was like, "Why are they ripping these up?" And they said, because they all wanted to be able to take one page of scripture home because they didn't have anything. So, yeah. In this past year, we created 6 brand new Bible studies. And then those were translated and multiplied. And we actually launched over 130 Bible studies in this past year. And we gave away tens of thousands of translated journals for free. We have a library of over 70 women's Bible studies and over 50 kids' Bible studies in English, and then those have been multiplied. So we have over 1,300 women's Bible studies and over 450 kids' Bible studies available. We have an app. We have YouVersion. A lot of our branches have their own language-specific YouVersion that they can put their studies on, and all of that stuff is for free. And then we also do facilitator training, so women can sign up to learn how to lead Bible studies. We do trainings with them. We give them all of the resources and images and everything that they need to lead Bible studies. And then for our branches, we do leadership trainings. So we do some virtual trainings throughout the year, and then we do these leadership intensives, which are a week-long in-person training. We do worship together. We do prayer together. We do teachings. lots of fellowship. It's a lot of chances for us to love on the women, for them to connect with other translators, because it can be very isolating, especially with everything being online a lot of the time. So that is our like really big thing. You can go to the next slide. The last time that I shared, I was getting ready to go to Spain for our 2022 intensive, and you can see the group of ladies that went with us, and it was a pretty good sized group, but we've grown since then. So we used to do these every other year, and we've actually grown so much we've had to split them into smaller groups and do smaller groups every year. So this past year we were in Dallas in September, and then this year we are going to be going to Hungary in September. So our intensives are, like I said, our big thing, but we try to support our branches in their countries as much as possible. So if they want to put on a conference or go to a conference, we will print resources for them, things like that. You can go to the next slide. The lady in the middle there, her name is Sylvia, and she is our Luganda translator, and she works with teen moms. So she wanted to do a facilitator training, and we helped her put all of that together. We had t-shirts made and handbooks, and she taught. It was a catered thing. And then all of these women get to go back to their villages, and now they know how to facilitate a Bible study on their own. So that was a very, hopefully, quick synopsis of what I do and why I do it. I have a couple short videos to share. The first one is shows how our translations are being used here in the United States. And then the second one is our Karen translator in Myanmar. So if you have any questions, I would love to share more if you want to come talk to me afterwards. Thank you.
As we engage with our Arabic, my name is Samantha Parsons. I'm a clinic director for a ministry called Watermark Health. We're a medical and evangelism ministry here in Dallas, Texas. At the clinic I'm at, we serve a high refugee population. As we engage with our Arabic-speaking patients, a lot of times we find that they're close to the gospel or close to a conversation, but we've seen a really unique trend, and we've had multiple patients see on our beautiful display of Love God Greatly Bible Studies, the Promises of God study written in Arabic, and we've had multiple patients ask, hey, can I have that? Can I take that? And so we know that God's word is now in these homes, and because we believe God's word is living and active, we believe God will do something with that. And so we just want to thank the Arabic translators that have helped get God's word into homes that we couldn't reach with a spoken language, but God is reaching through his word in their homes.
My name's Vicky, and I'm actually a missionary.
My name is Mubi, and I'm now serving in Love God Greatly, Karen Branch. I never dreamed about, you know, I will share the gospel in Thailand through my through my translation.
We took her on a mission trip to a Karen village, and she was able to share her material with a group of ladies and teach them.
We went to the outreach group at the church called Sidekwe. Yes, we are able to share the gospel
We took actually the Burmese team and the Karen team. We all taught the women, and they did so good. It was so precious.
I'm going to ask Linda if you'll come, and Cindy, if you'll come. We're going to pray over her. Is that okay? All right. When you want to leave?
I guess.
Stretch your arms out to her.
Father God, we just thank you so much for Rachel, and what a blessing she is to us in our body of believers. And we just thank you, Lord, for her heart to serve. Lord, we ask you to just continue to use her in a mighty way. Lord, bring the capacity and the ability for many women around the world to be able to know the gospel of Jesus Christ through these translations. We pray for your heart to go out through the words of these translations, through the Bibles that these women will be reading and listening to. And Father, that you will just, your word does not return void, but your word goes out and accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that Rachel is such a part of a big ministry around the world. It touches not only people in our country, but countries all over the world. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for protection over Rachel and her cohort, that you would just bring them into the spaces and the places that you have called them to, that they would go forth and they would be bold as lionesses, and that you would just serve or work in her family's life for your purposes also, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to use Rachel and use her. She has leadership abilities, and Lord, you have called her to that place. And as you bring her from glory to glory and take her to greater glory, Lord, we just bless her with your spirit and your wisdom, your love, and the power that power would flow out from her as she walks in your way. And we bless her with that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Are you ready, Seth? Amen. Come on up.
Good morning. Typically, when I'm invited to share in front of a congregation, I'm presenting Barnabas Ministries to them. However, being that Dan Hurlbrink found faith right here at chapel, and you all sent him out to serve the Lord in Romania, I find it unnecessary to preach to the choir, to share with you something that you are very familiar with. No, I'm here to share with you something that you are not familiar with. Information about how the Lord is using myself to aid the growth of Barnabas Ministries. It is no secret that in the year 2024, I spent a summary of 5 months with the Hurlbrink family, preaching, planning, and praying with them. Watching as the roots of revival emerge throughout Sebeș and all of Romania. But it does not stop there. For the instant a ministry stops striving for more is the moment that they settle for less. Did the disciples grow content when they received the Holy Ghost? No. They shared it with all who had ears to hear. Born again, fire-filled Christians find their rest in Christ alone. The Lord made it clear to me that the doors he opened through the testimony that he has blessed me with should be used to grow Barnabas Ministries. This winter, I have been given the opportunity to share Barnabas Ministries with 7 new congregations as far away as Dubois. Speaking is not the only way I have been seeking to aid the ministry. I have been blessed with the responsibility of organizing 3 separate missions trips for this coming year, with a total of 40 individuals going. We're going to see spiritual deepening, a growth in the spirits of those traveling and the young people of Romania. We are also going to see a new roof and sleeping quarters in Laz. But it does not stop there. I'm currently in talks with Iron Mills Farmsteads about hosting a ministry day at their amazing fall attraction, a way to get the surrounding area more involved with local ministries to fight the stain of communism that still lingers in Romania. By hosting an event such as this, we aim to sprout relationships with new churches, share the gospel with every man, woman, and child who will hear. We believe that the Lord will use such an event also to further the progress of a community center in Sebeș. This center is what Dan and Maria consider their legacy project. I myself aim to be in Romania for around 7 to 8 months this year, to be an extra set, well, hand for Dan and Maria to help complete construction projects and basic maintenance necessities, and to continue in the work of the ministry. It is a goal that does not come free, but where the Lord leads, he will provide. And he is continuing to use Chapel on the Hill to do that. I also have information, if you come see me afterwards, about several fundraisers that are currently going on to help send all 40 individuals to Romania this year, many of whom have never been on a missions trip or never been on one overseas. So please come see me afterward for more information. But for the sake of time, this is what I've prepared.
Joe, if you'll come, John, Grandpa. Amen. So what do you think? You excited?
Amen.
You're so excited, we're going to let you pray.
Oh, Father God, we praise you and thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for Seth, Lord, for being obedient to your call on his life. God, that you would just minister through him, Lord, as he continues to serve you. Lord, as he works with Danny and Maria, Lord, and the teams that are be going together this summer, and other ones, Lord, and the events that's coming up that he wants to get planned, Lord, just give him guidance and direction. Lord, I thank you for his love for you, his love for lost souls. Lord, I just ask you to bless him. Father, is this dear to my heart?
Oh, yes.
To see my grandkids serving you. Yes. God, what you've called them to do, just bless them, Father. Minister through him, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Lord, we ask you to provide the finances for these different programs they're doing, the trips that are going, Lord. Father, the work that goes on, Lord, the finances to buy building material, Lord, and to upgrade the camp, Lord, that they can have the young kids come. Lord, there's so many regulations that go on there, Lord, that the government puts on, that constantly changing every day. Lord, you would guide them, Lord, and you would provide for them, Lord. Lord, I know they're looking for a van, Lord, for these teams, because It's the only way they can haul these teams around, Lord. They need a van. That you provide for that, Lord. And we give you praise and glory in Christ's name.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Amen. We have one more speaker, and she's going to be a little bit longer-winded. So if you did not receive a faith promise card, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. There should be some in the seats. And so we're going to turn it over to Nancy. And let Lord have his way.
Amen. Thank you. So I get to share with you the importance of giving to missions. And, you know, all around Emlenton, there's empty churches everywhere that used to be thriving. And why is one of the reasons we're still here is because God's really pleased with our focus on missions and sending out to the nations. And so that's what I want to encourage today. And so I'm going to start somewhere kind of funny. I'm going to start with tithing. Tithing means a tenth of your income. And there's many people go, "Whoa, I couldn't give a tenth of my income. I'm just barely making ends meet as it is." But when you give a tenth, you're saying, "God, everything I have comes from you. And this is just a little token that I get to give back." I mean, he could ask for 90% and let you have 10%. But he said, "Give me 10%. And so this isn't something that came in at the end. Do you have the first verse up? In Genesis, this starts in Genesis, tithing. So Abraham, we often get these pictures of him as like this little old wiry nomad walking. He was a very rich man. And he also had a lot of servants, and there was a war going on there, and he raised an army, and his little army defeated a giant army, and he got lots of spoils, and on the way back, he meets this guy called Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem means peace. He met the prince of peace on the way back, and guess what the prince of peace did? He gave him wine and bread. Do you know anybody who passed out wine and bread? He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed. And it says at the end, Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So the tithing was there from the very beginning. Not a law. It was just always understood that God gets a tenth. And what about Jesus? Let's go to the New Testament. In Matthew, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he said, "You know, you're so careful to give a tenth of everything, down to the little herbs that grow in your garden, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. You should practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but don't neglect giving the tithe." And we're going to switch one more place. In Malachi, God makes a challenge, and I'm going to challenge you guys with this, with tithing. Malachi says, "Will a mere mortal person rob God, and yet you're robbing me?" And you ask, "How are we robbing you?" "In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And now this is the fun part. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough to store it." We have found that so faithful in our lives. Can you imagine God saying, "Look, just test me in this. You say you don't have enough to pay your bills? Start giving me your tithe, and you'll find that you have so much." That's the way God works, that when you give. Now, there's a whole lot of people who say seed promises, you know, you give in $10, you'll get $100 back. God's blessings don't always come in money like that. He can make your car last longer. He can help you find the house that you've been going for. He can make peace in your family. He can keep you from illnesses that are going around. There's all kinds of blessings that come with tithing. Now, I want to take you to the beginning, and he says, in tithes and offerings. And so the children of Israel just didn't give a tenth. They gave to the poor. They gave to the strangers. They gave to the Levites. They gave when they had sins and they had to have a sin offering. And sometimes they just made a covenant with God. God, I need your help and I need to get closer. And they would give offerings there. So that's what we're talking about, over and above your tithe. So I don't want you to confuse. The tithe is for running the ministry of Chapel on the Hill. The offerings, you get to have a mission offering, and that's what we're going to talk about. So I just want to tell you what the importance of missions is. Did you know that the mission idea in the Bible started with the first chapter? When God created Adam, he grabbed a bunch of dirt and formed a man, and he blew the Spirit of God into him. And then he took from his side and made a woman, and then he commanded them, and he says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. So God made a man and woman, and God's idea from the very beginning was that his image bearers would fill the earth, that the whole earth would be full of love and peace and joy as the people that he created in his image. That just doesn't mean they looked like him, but they acted like him. And this was before the fall, and Adam and Eve got to go. His idea was that they would have lots of kids, and they would all be image bearers of God, and they would fill the earth. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose differently, and instead of filling the earth with love and peace and joy, it was filled with violence and sin, to the point where God said, okay, enough of this, and he washed the whole thing out with a giant flood to start over again with a small family that he found righteous on the ark. And do you know that when Noah and his family got off the ark and he made an offering, God said the same thing to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, the idea was to fill the earth with God's image, with God's peace and joy and love. And instead, they began to be proud. They began to serve other idols. They made a Tower of Babel. And God said, okay, I'm going to create the nations at this point. Anything that man wants to do, that's the kind of power we have, he can do. So he created all the languages and nations. But how's he going to reach the language, all the different nations? He chose a man, Abraham. And he said to Abraham, who was again a wealthy guy, but he was a nomad. He was walking around. And God said, Abram, I'm going to give you some promises, and all you have to do is believe the promises. It wasn't because Abraham was righteous. It was because he believed. And God said, okay, all of this land that you're walking on, I'm going to give to your inheritance. So to a childless couple, he says, believe, I'm going to make you a great nation. They had to believe for a really long time on that. And then he said, to your offspring, I'm going to give all the land you're walking on. He never got to see that at all. He got to see a son and a grandson. But he believed God, and he told his kids that. And then he made one more promise. He said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. And that meant both the nation of Israel, but it also meant the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through him. So the Israelite nation became the special people, and God planned for them to be priests and kings and to draw the nations to God. Moses explains that in Deuteronomy, and he says, look, guys, if you will follow all of these laws and rules that I'm giving you and follow God with all your heart and love God and love your neighbor, I am going to bless your nation so much that all the nations are going to come to you and say, what is this wise nation doing? How come they live in such peace and harmony? And God said, I'll send the nations to you. Well, the nation of Israel was faithful in keeping this so that we have it, but they fell into idolatry. And as a result, they were kicked out of the nation, out of the land, and their nation became smaller and smaller and was overrun until Jesus came. Jesus came at just the right time. The prophets had foretold when he was coming. They knew exactly when he was coming, and he knew exactly why he was here. He was here to take away all of that sin and all that crud that had corrupted for so many years, and also our sin. And then he took the punishment for all of that sin and hung on the cross and died. That was the result of sin for us. And then he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he rose again. That was his purpose. That was why he came. But he said that this was the way that God was going to then touch the whole world. So let me just take a quick look at his ministry. Paul and I, my husband Paul and I, went through mission training. And as I read through the Gospels, do you realize that it was almost like a YWAM mission training? So let's see what God does. Jesus, he gets some hungry guys who want to go into the ministry, 12 apostles. That's the first step in a mission school. You got to get the students. And then what does he do? He makes sure they're grounded in kingdom principles. He teaches them what it means to be a kingdom person. That also happens in mission school. They make sure you understand the scriptures, that you understand the Bible. And then he demonstrated for them what it meant to be missionaries. And he said, okay, when you're a missionary, you heal the sick, you take care of the poor, you heal the lepers, you raise the dead, you defeat the enemy, you kick out the evil spirits. And he showed them all that. And then, like a good mission school, he sends them on a short-term trip. And so he says to those 12 disciples, okay, it's your turn. Go now and do all those things I showed you. And they went, what, me? And so they did. They went out two by two, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is here. And they healed the sick, and they kicked out the demons. And guess what? When they came home, they were so excited. Just like I see people who come home from their first mission trip, they go, whoa, that was so cool. Look what God did through me and through all of us. And that was the response of these 12 apostles who went out on a short-term mission trip. And then Jesus said, that's good. And then he trained them some more. And then he sent them on their second short-term mission trip, them and 70 people all together. And they went out. And they came back all excited. This was all part of the training. And then Jesus did what he came for, which was to take away the sins of the world. And they were very confused. So when he was raised from the dead, he walked with them for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. And he clarified more. He gave them deeper and deeper understanding in those 40 days, especially how it all fit with all the prophets in the Old Testament. And then, as Rachel said, he gave them a commission as he was leaving. Let's see. I'm going to take my sending from Acts. So all of Jesus' disciples were missionaries, and he gave them a command, and it says, you will receive power when, stay just here in Jerusalem, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where did we hear this? Fill the earth with the knowledge of God. So I want you to look at where he sent them, to Jerusalem. That means your local community. Judea and Samaria, that was their nation. And then to the ends of the earth. And then he left and said, I'll be back. But he knew that the mission was going to be accomplished. How do we know that he knew that the earth was going to be filled, that all the nations were going to be reached? Because before he died, one of his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, what's going to be the sign of the end of the earth? And you've heard this, and you go, oh, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. But he says, this is just the birth pangs. This is just the birthing. But he says, then all nations will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. So the birth pangs are to bring forth the church. The famines, the earthquakes are to bring forth the church and to go. And you know, all of the disciples except James, John's brother James, never made it out of Jerusalem because he was the first martyr of the 12 disciples. But all the other ones, oh, and Judas, he was gone too. But all of the other ones went. They went to India. They went to Africa. They went to Spain. They went to Greece. They went to Rome. They went to Turkey. They took the gospel. And these weren't short-term trips. You know, it just wasn't like a guy with a stick going around and talking. They actually took their families with them. And how do I know that? Well, in some of Paul's letters, he's trying to explain what it's cost him to be a missionary. And he says, so are Barnabas and I the only ones who can't take a wife with us when we go? So we know that the disciples went and they took their families with them and they lived. And they were all martyred as well. They gave their lives for the gospel. And so as I look around this room, almost all of us have European backgrounds. So what was happening in Europe at the time that Jesus was doing his stuff? We were a tribal people. We were the Germans and the Celts and the Scots and the Irish and the Poles and the Franks, living in darkness, living in fear, fighting, tribal fighting all the time. There's a lot of evidence that some of these tribes were cannibals as well. I mean, we think of deep, dark Africa. Well, that's what we were about that time. And we would still be there if somebody hadn't taken the trip across the Mediterranean Sea to bring the gospel to our ancestors. You know, this week is St. Patrick's Day, and he's really not the patron saint of green beer. We celebrate him because he was a missionary. He was an amazing missionary. As a kid, he had been kidnapped and taken to Ireland and worked as a slave all of his teenage years. And he had come from a Christian family, but as a teenager, he'd like, I don't care about any of that. But guess what? When he was a slave, he cared about it. And he began to pray, and God freed him after many years, miraculously. And he went back, and he became a monk, and he learned more and more of the scriptures. And then one day, God said, okay, go back to those people who kidnapped you and take them the gospel. And St. Patrick did. And he did it with power and might. He went with miracles, and he radically changed. So if you meet an Irish person today, they're either Catholic or Protestant, but they're firmly Christian, because there was a missionary God sent to the Irish. And so we have that heritage. Okay, so as I look at my scriptures, I just told you that the Gospels were the mission training school. And Acts was the, okay, so what did they do? And then the letters are all the letters written to the new baby churches, missionary churches. And so we learn about how Paul learned, but God specifically raised up the apostle Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles. All the Gentile means is you're not Jewish. I think we all fit that. We're Gentiles. And Paul was raised up to be one. And he suffered mightily for it. Now, what you might not know if you just do a cursory reading of the book of Acts is that Paul had a sending church. The church of Antioch was his sending church. And he worshiped there for a number of years. And then God said, separate out for me Paul and Barnabas to the mission that I've sent them. And we just heard about some young people here today who said, God said, separate these people out for me. I've got a purpose and a plan for them. And so this church prayed over them, fasted over them, and sent them out. Now, the three key words in mission are pray for your missionaries, send them out, and go yourself, okay? Well, here was the Church of Antioch. Did the whole Church of Antioch go and become missionaries? No, but they prayed, and they supported, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they went out on their first journey for missionaries, which is great, like their first term. And then they came back to their sending church, the Church of Antioch, and reported all that God had done and shared with them what God had done through them sending Paul and Barnabas out. They worshiped in their home church for a while, and then God said, okay, it's time to go out again. And this time, Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke. Did you know that Luke, who wrote the gospel, was a physician? He was a doctor, and he wrote the gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts, because he was right there as an eyewitness of what God was doing as he started the church. And pray, send, go. That's our challenge here today. And so I told you that we have been strong in missions for many, many years. And I would just like to show you a small sample of what your mission dollars are doing, because you guys have been very generous in the past to support, and we have been able to support. So can we show some of the pictures, please? Okay, so this first picture is Fred Kovach and his family. Now, I love Fred because he works in media. He knows there's many countries where it's totally illegal to come in and share the gospel at all, but nothing's to stop a radio wave or a computer program or a television show. You can't stop those. Those just go right on through. And so he works with media reaching the unreached. The next picture is from Paul and Kristen Mathias. They are working with an organization called Live Dead. They work in Egypt, and all of those countries in the Middle East, many of them, including India at this point, if you convert somebody from Islam, you can be killed. And they said, well, it doesn't matter. They still need to hear the gospel. And so they've created this organization called Live Dead. And from Egypt, they train people who are called to the people who nobody is supposed to go to, how to reach the gospel to them. Through your mission dollars, they're supported. Next. This one, you know, we're supposed to go where nobody has heard before. Well, they took this literally, and they are ministering to the deaf people in Japan. They have specifically been called. The deaf people in Japan have never heard the gospel, but through their ministry, the church is arising among the deaf community in Japan. Pardon? Is that the wrong mission? Oh, no, that's okay, we missed one. Yeah, that's Cambodia. Did we miss the one? Because I thought there was another one. Okay, so anyhow, I had that picture. But this one is Dana and Sarah Bricker. Thank you. They're working in Cambodia. And you've probably heard of the killing fields of Cambodia. Under communism, they wiped out millions of people. Millions and millions. And they outlawed all religion. And this young couple said, we're going to Cambodia and plant churches. And they said the people in Cambodia are very receptive. So you're planting churches. Okay, the next picture. Ah, there we go. These are the ones working with the deaf people. David and Lauren Perdan. Okay, the next picture. Now, that was just a sample. There's many other people. We're working in South America, in Cuba, in Argentina, in the Himalayan plateaus. These are places where your mission dollars are going. But because we have been such a mission-minded church, God has raised up people, as you found out today, to go into the world. This is Obadiah and Janola Clark. You might recognize the last name. Obadiah is the son of Chris and Judy Clark. Maybe you've heard of them. They pass this desire for missions, and they are planting a church in Trinidad, an island in the Caribbean. Next. Dan and Maria. We already heard a little bit about them. Dan went out on a short-term trip as a 20-year-old, It was just going to be a short-term trip for the summer. And God touched his heart, and now almost 40 years later, he's still there. When he first went there, again, it was a communist country. Romania had killed almost all the pastors. The churches had gone underground. They were totally demoralized. And God is using this couple and their ministry to raise up the youth, to take care of the gypsies and the poor in Romania. And now he's using them to, like Seth, and there's a whole set of Romanian young people who've been brought up through their ministry ready to reach the nation of Romania. And the last one is Dan and Mariah Bowl. You've probably seen them. They usually sat right here with their kids. They have a ministry to unreached people, the kids of the United States. The kids of the United States are woefully ignorant of the gospel, and God has raised them up to go all around this area and beyond to reach the kids of the United States. So that is just a sample of where your mission money goes. So if you will, oops, I ripped my card. All of you, I think, got one of these. If you don't, there's some around. This is faith promise giving. Now, everybody says, oh, I don't want to make a pledge. That sounds scary. Well, let me tell you how we use this, okay? Once every year, the mission committee, under the advisement of the deacon board, goes through and says, how much can we give? Do we have to drop some missionaries? Can we raise them? You know, we're affected by inflation, so are missionaries, and they don't have a way to deal with it. And so what you do is you tell us how much you're planning. Paul instructed the churches, put something away once a month for a special offering. And so this is different than your tithe. And at the end of the month, we usually have a mission offering. And so God says, determine in your heart how much you want to give. Most of us, he hasn't told us to go, but he has told us to pray and to send. And this is your opportunity to send. Now, what do we do with these? We tally them up and we say, okay, how much money is the church planning on giving? Nobody's coming to your door. Nobody's got a checkup on you. This is between God and you and your wife and your family. How much would you like to give into this amazing thing of seeing the image of God go around the world? And then once a year, we go and say, okay, this is what chapel says we're going to be able to give. And then we make a promise to the missionaries, because the missionaries need to know that the money is coming in for them. We don't really look at the names. We look at the amount and say, okay, this is their intention to give. And then after a month or so, we rip them up. So it's just a way to kind of give you a little nudge to get in front of Jesus and say, how much is it worth to see his name go around the world? And I just want to say that God is really unfair. I find God to be so unfair. Would you pull up that last scripture verse? So when Jesus was sending out his disciples, he said, you know, anybody who welcomes you, the missionary welcomes me. And anybody who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So he says, the missionaries are coming. And then he says, but whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Let's cross out the name prophet and say missionary. Whoever welcomes a missionary because he's a missionary will receive the missionary's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person because he's a righteous person, will receive the righteous person's reward. So if you gave only a cup of cold water, so let's say all you can give is $5 a week, or some of you are possible $50 a week or whatever, but if you could even just give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, my missionary, truly I tell you, you will not lose your reward. So as you give, you get to share in the reward of these people who've given their lives to go around the world. That's why I say God is not fair. He's better than fair. He's wonderful. So I want you to take these cards and fill it out. Bring it back next week. And some of you may be saying, we're having Teen Challenge come. And what is this international dinner? Well, we just said that all of us come from different tribal people from Europe. And so your grandma used to make stuffed cabbages, and your grandpa loved German chocolate cake, or how about a good stir fry, Asian stir fry? There's lots of it. And if you you just want to put what country you think it's from and your name, and if you don't have time to write the recipe, they'll come for you and say it. So say what the dish is, what nationality is, and it's just going to be a fun time of sharing what God's doing and bringing back your pledge card. And we'll celebrate all of that. Now, we said to missions, there's three parts to it. Praying. We were praying this morning. And we're going to keep you up to date on what a lot of the missionaries are doing. The next one is sending. And most of the way we send is by giving. And the last one is going. And so we have decided we wanted to give you some opportunities to go on a short-term trip. And you remember Jesus said to go locally, Jerusalem, into your nation, that's Judea and Samaria, and into all of the world. So here's what we're offering for trips this year. Locally, we're going to team up with Teen Challenge. Their facility is really in need of some repair. Some of it's light construction, some of it's heavy construction. And next Sunday, we'll be able to give more details about this local trip that you can join. It's going to happen in the spring. And then what about reaching our nation? Our church has been very faithful in going to New York City to work among the homeless through an organization called the New York School for Urban Ministry. We call it NYSUM for short. And so in November, Robin Hanna is going to be leading a trip to go to minister in New York City. And what about to the world? Well, we've been invited to go to Trinidad to work with Obadiah and Janola Clark. They have some construction work, and it will also be a ministry team, and we'll be doing an outreach to the children. We'll give you more of the details. There's a poster board in the back, but next week we'll talk more about that with money and dates and times. And all we're going to ask you is to sign up and say you're interested, and then we'll be working out some of the details with all the people who are interested. It doesn't say you have to go. It just says give me more information. And at that, I will turn this back over to the pastor.